the book of Exodus. We're starting into another short series, but a very different one. We've been in the New Testament for a while, looking through Philippians and some other things along the way. But this morning, we're looking into a series called The Desert, Living in the Desert. And specifically, we're going to be looking at Moses' life. Many of us, we have got that cartoon version of Moses splitting the Red Sea and the children of Israel wandering around in the desert and eventually getting to the Promised Land. But there's a lot that goes on before that, and we want to look at some of the things which occur in the desert, because as much as occurs in the desert, as we'll read with Moses' life, we only also have our own deserts. We have places and times in our lives and seasons in our life where it seems very hard. Life is difficult. Relationships are strained. We are in need, and we are waiting for God's touch. We are waiting for God to answer that prayer that we have been fervently praying for and about, that specific need. We are waiting for perhaps that prodigal child to come to faith or to come back to walking with Christ as they have been away for such a long time. There are many things which we know in our own deserts of life. This past week I sent around a little bit of a newsletter that we have been attaching and emailing out on Fridays. And in it I shared the story of many years ago being in the Sahara Desert and going with a guide, a local guide who knew the area. And as we traveled, it was great. But at one point he said, I have to go and do a few things, which, I mean, how much is there to do in the desert, literally. But he wandered off for a little bit, and I think it was more of a test than anything else. And so I was there with a couple others, and we thought, well, we sort of know our way. The wind came up, though, and suddenly the tracks of the camels that we were riding on, it was this whole picturesque scene, were suddenly covered over, and we were lost. And it sort of looked sand dune to sand dune to sand dune, and there was no end to it all. Eventually, we just kind of hunkered down and waited, and the guide, he knew exactly where we were. And he came back, and he encouraged us with his presence, but he also guided us on to the completion of our journey. But there was a moment where all of us realized we are in a very barren place. We're in a place where we need some help, which we can't provide ourselves. We cannot do it ourselves. We can't get ourselves out of this place. And we have those seasons of life. Moses, as we're going to start reading this morning, had something very similar to that experience. But for us to understand Moses, we have to understand a little bit of the context. We're going to take a very quick little picture as to what led to this, where we pick up Moses in Exodus chapter 2. And to do that, I need to turn us back to actually Genesis, probably about a page or two in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 50, and starting in verse 22. And this is what God's Word says, in painting the picture for where we find Moses. So Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. You know, it's one of the things we don't often picture. We see pharaohs who are put into these caskets, into these coffins, but we never think of who? Joseph. Joseph was laid to rest, and the time between Joseph's arrival and Israel living in Egypt till the time of Moses' birth is 350 years. 350 years, a promise has been made, a prophecy has been made that God will send aid, God will send a deliverer, someone will come and lead the nation of Israel back out of Egypt and to the promised land. And that's something that we need to really grasp, because if we're in a desert place this morning, if we're in a season of life where we're going, where is God? We need to be reminded that God's promises promise that He will lead us and He will guide us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He has things for us planned already, and He will take us out of that desert place. But we need to seek His face. That His promise is assured. As much as it would take 350 years for Israel to learn many lessons and finally cry out to God, so it may be for us as well too. But we find ourselves now turning over to Exodus chapter 1, again setting the stage for where we're going in Exodus chapter 2 with Moses. And we pick it up in verse 5 of Exodus chapter 1. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that land was filled with them. Then a new king, who did not know Joseph, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. And so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. And it continues on. So to kind of jumpstart the story, we've now gone from Joseph being second in command over all of Egypt, being welcomed and being a blessing to the nation, to suddenly there comes a new king who doesn't know of Joseph, doesn't know of what God has done through the Hebrews, and says, we're going to deal with them harshly. We're going to force them to build cities. We're going to make them slaves. They will not have the same benefits and things which we enjoy. We must oppress them and crush them so they won't rise up against us. We can feel like we're in a crushed place this morning if we're in the desert. Here was Israel in its own desert, away from where it was supposed to be in the promised land. And so this is all setting the stage for what God is about to do. All part of the thing of what God has a purpose for the nation of Israel, but also for Moses. And so we come to Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Starting in verse 11, sorry. And what we find is this. As we read with Moses' life, that the desert is different for each person. The struggles and trials that you will go through, that God will allow into your life, are very different than your neighbors. But let's read together. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And the man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. Moses is suddenly thrust from, initially as a child, being born of a Hebrew, a very humble circumstance, to living in the palace and living the good life and having everything and a season of fruitfulness and education and food on the table every day and others who will care and meet every single need. And life goes well. I think all of us, that's where all of us would like to be at times, if we're honest. We would like to sort of even out and go fairly well. Most of us are kind of smiling, going, yeah, well, that's what most of us would want. Don't know that many people who want sour grapes and a hard life, but this is what was happening for Moses. Moses was enjoying the good life. He was in the royal household. He had access to Pharaoh. He was able to do many different things, and education-wise, and observe fellow people being put into slave labor, but that didn't affect him because he lives in the Pharaoh's household. Oh, that doesn't affect me too much because, well, that's happened to them, but, you know, God's placed me here. The gods of Egypt have placed me here. But Moses suddenly discovers something is about to happen. God's going to take him from that place through circumstances which are his own fault, circumstances which the consequences of will force him to go to the desert place and be used and prepared and trained. The desert is different for each person. For Moses, it would take observing someone fighting with someone else and killing them, a murderer, for him to be eventually used and prepared by God to rescue his people. What will it be for you? You see, the desert, as we'll find out, was a place for Moses to grow spiritually. It was a place where, like an infant, you know, you see some of the little infants here this morning kind of being jostled around, and they eventually start kind of teething. Do you remember doing that, any of the moms and dads? Do you remember your children when they first started teething? And kind of wondering what it was with that first child as they were kind of teething, and they kept complaining, and there's something wrong with that mouth, and you were trying to figure out what to do. And, you know, I remember for one time we got, like, frozen green beans, and my daughter, she loved frozen green beans, which is on them all the time. But Moses is going to have to cut his teeth and learn some real key lessons in the desert for God to use him. Moses had been exposed to a culture which said Pharaoh was God, alongside the other gods of Osiris and Isis and Nu and Ra and all these others. He was more familiar with them than he was with Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. And you see, Moses, about this age, is about 40 years old. He's lived a sizable amount of his life. And, you know, we, in our culture, we're exposed to a lot of different things, lots of the gods of our culture. Whether it be sport, or whether it be money, or whether it be fame, or whether it be whatever you want to fill in the blank. There's many gods which we are more familiar with than we are with Yahweh God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his son, Jesus Christ. So here's Moses, and this desert experience is going to be different from him, from the rest of his family, and from the rest of everyone else he knows, as it is will be for you. But we don't stop there. We continue reading in verse 15, and we read this. Then Moses heard of this, and he tried to kill, Pharaoh heard of this, and he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. Verse 17. What we also see is the desert reveals our heart. In dry times and in difficult times in life, in seasons of life, we discover that the desert reveals the true nature of our heart and where we stand before God as a Christian. Where we stand before others and how we act and what motivates us and what truly is our God, little g or big G. It's in the desert where we find that. You know, I've been told, because I've never experienced it, but for those who experience a heart attack for the very first time, oftentimes there's a point of denial going, I didn't really understand what the doctor had said. I'm sure it was just a passing pain. I'm not quite sure as to why this is happening to me, and I can't believe that this is occurring. Until things start to sink in and the process of that coronary attack takes place. But the heart reveals what's really going on at times. Another fellow, Field Marshal Montgomery, if you are any person of history, World War II, he was an Allied general, was with the UK, and he was leading his forces. But at one point, he was back in England after the war, and he turned to a fellow one time while he was sitting in Parliament. He was made one of the Lords of the House, sort of like our Senate. And he turned to a fellow and said, "Excuse me, have to remove myself before we have any more votes. I'm currently having a coronary thrombosis. He was having a heart attack. And he got up quietly and made his way and marched out and sought medical help. His ability to conduct himself made himself really well known as a result. How many people go, excuse me, I think I'm having a heart attack. I'll be right back. I don't hold any more votes. When it's all taken care of, we'll resume. That was just the way he was. But the desert reveals our hearts. Moses is here, and he has journeyed now something like 600 kilometers, the distance between Adelaide and going to Port Lincoln by foot, encountering wild animals, trying to escape the Egyptian army as they're hunting down Moses, crossing over rivers, and making his way to this place called Midian, sort of where Israel is today in Saudi Arabia in the Middle East. And Moses made this distance and made this journey, and in all this time, he's thinking, I have so many regrets. I can't believe I was caught. I can't believe this has happened to me. And I'm having to flee to the uttermost part of the Egyptian Empire, to the very vast corner into the desert, to get away, because I'm going to be killed otherwise. I'm going to lose everything. Someone saw me. He will soon discover that God sees everything, that God knows everything, that God knows Moses better than Moses knows himself. But God takes us to those desert places for us to be able to see our own hearts and where we stand before God. Even when Moses arrives there, he's not spiritually mature and ready to take the nation to the next stage, let alone himself. He's still needing to encounter who is God. Who is Christ? What are his promises? I've been exposed. I've attended church. I've done these different things. I've been baptized. I've served faithfully, but I still don't have that relationship that I hear about and that I read about or have ever experienced, because God is still someone very far away, very distant. Moses will discover, as it says in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Moses was getting to a desert place so that his heart would understand that he needed to seek God. God uses the desert experience so that Moses will be prepared for his purpose in life. The desert reveals our heart, even if it's going to be a long time. Moses is 40 when he leaves Egypt. It will be another 40 years in the desert till he is ready to even be used by God to lead the nation out. How long will it take you? How long will it take us? As God prepares us and at times refines us, maybe even for 40 years in the desert, till we are ready and softened to be used by him. We continue and we read and see what God says. So from verse 17, the shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, why have we returned so early today? They answered, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. And where is he? He asked his daughters. Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. The desert, as we'll encounter and Moses encounters, is also a time of, as we've said, preparation. Not just revealing our heart, but it's preparing us for the next stage, which God is leading us and wanting to use. Reuel, that name, which he also is called Jethro, Reuel means a friend of God. Moses has thought that he's on the very far outskirts where God, the God of the Israelites, where the God whom he's been exposed to is so far away. And yet God is already prepared for Moses to come to a place, to Midian. The Midianites were descendants of Abraham. And he comes to Midian and he comes to Reuel, a friend of God. Isn't that funny sometimes? how we can run really far away and think we can get away from any experience of hearing or knowing anything about God, and yet God has already planted someone there. It may sound crazy, but there was a fellow whom I met while I was overseas at one time. His name was Che Blain, the red-haired one. And Che Blain, he said, there was a time in my life where I thought I could run away from God. I had heard about him as a child, but I tried to run away. And I went very far away. I actually went to another country. And he says, beyond going to this other country, I started to live my own life, and I built a business, and I did all these things which I thought would bring me happiness. I could pay for anything I wanted. I could have anything I wanted. I could buy anything I wanted. Life was good. And he was very emphatic. I mean, Che Blain, he was kind of jumping up and down and moving back and forth, very animated in telling this. But he said, even there, each one of the employees I hired, I didn't know, but they were Christians. He said, I kept trying to find people who would do the right thing but didn't know Christ, but I kept running into Christians because they were the honest ones. He said, no matter what I did, I kept running into people who knew this Jesus. He said, so I fired them all. I closed down my business. I sold everything. I went far away to go on a cruise. And then after that, I would end my life. And he said, even when I got to buy my ticket, it was a Christian who I bought the ticket from. He said, I couldn't believe it. And he said, then I ripped up the ticket and I had nothing left. I said, Che Blain, you had nothing left? He said, no, God finally took me to the end of everything I could do until I understood that He is everything. And I have nothing to offer Him. And all I need is Him. And all I want is Him. And He meets my every need. And slowly He's drawn me back and brought me back, and here I am, and He has given me a new life. And He has given me a new purpose. And He has given me a wife, and He has given me children, and I am more blessed than I ever was when I was pursuing everything I wanted. And God prepared me when He took me far away to be more use now than I was ever before. And this is like Moses. Moses was with people who knew God, with people who were being a witness through their words and their actions. And that's what God calls us as the church to be like. Because there may be people we are encountering today and this week and tomorrow in the workplace or in the shops who are running from God. And you are going to be there as God's representative to say, there is a God, and He loves you. And there is a God, and He wants to know you personally. And there is a God, and He can rescue you from your desert place. Moses was being prepared to open his eyes to the truth, to discover that God had something greater, Moses, than just being in Pharaoh's household, than just minding the sheep of soon to be your father-in-law. God has something better for you. God has a specific plan for your life. And you need to understand He is present with you. We see, moving to verse 21, the desert's also a time of reflection. Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Now, stop there for a moment. That sounds like a pretty good incentive. Moses is running for his life. He rescues these daughters from being mistreated by some shepherds, waters the flock, and suddenly he's taken into this home by this person who is a friend of God and says, I'm going to offer one of my daughters to you and take care of you and give you a job. Sounds like a pretty good incentive to a young fellow. I think a few of the fellows are going, yeah, that sounds like a pretty good idea. Still have to meet that right person. But this is where Moses is. So Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. A time of reflection. Moses is here in Midian, and if he reflects on his life, if he reflects on the desert, goes, all these opportunities that are gone. my family, Aaron and others whom, you know, are part of my biological family, they're far removed from me. The household in which I grew up, I'm now an alien and a stranger from them. I'm being hunted by them. I'm in a foreign land and having a new life and a fresh start, but it's not anything that I would have ever planned. Moses would have been discouraged to see where his life had led from having everything to now having to take care of someone else's sheep, to work for someone else instead of commanding others to care for him. But we can learn through Moses' experience in Midian that our desert place is not the end. The place in which we find ourselves is not the end. God can still provide and will still meet our needs and still care for us because he's a loving God who at times disciplines his children, but the purpose is that we draw closer to him and more dependent upon him. So time passes. 5 years goes by. 10 years goes by. 20 years goes by. 40 years goes by. And here is Moses, now close to 80, still taking care of sheep, still learning and drawing closer to God, being prepared to have that experience one-on-one when God meets him in a burning bush. Pharaoh dies in the meantime. Moses has children. Psalm 75, verse 6 says this, "No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves." Moses couldn't puff himself up and he couldn't make himself great as he was once upon a time. God had to humble him because of the pride and because of the sin and because of his own willingness to do his own thing in his life until he was prepared and ready for what God wanted. Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, Moses spoke these words, and he says, "In a desert land he found him." Speaks of Jacob. He speaks of himself. "In the desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. But he, God, shielded and cared for him and guarded him as the apple of his eye." Moses has the right, when he writes that many years later, the right perspective on his life. Right now, if you're going through a desert and you're going through a difficult time, you probably won't be able to go and reflect and say, you know what, some of the things I learned in this time were this. Some of the difficulties I was encountering at this time and some of the things where I just felt utterly distraught and discouraged about, that now I can see why God allowed that. He didn't cause that, but why God allowed that and what's come out of that. And if God so blesses, he'll show exactly what his purpose was in that. But God doesn't promise that. Moses, he learns that God cared for him and that he was the apple of God's eye because he cared for Moses. And this same God who cared for Moses and said, "You're the apple of my eye," to Jacob, "You're the apple of my eye," to Moses, says, "You're the apple of my eye because you're my child." God loves you. The God who at times seems very far away is the God who loves you intimately, who knows and formed you, who is walked through the journeys and the sorrows and the celebrations of your life. And he desires that even if you're in a desert place this morning, to draw close to him and be more dependent upon him than wanting to run your own way. The desert is a time of reflection. And we close off by this. What are some things we learn about Moses in the desert? Moses will learn to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt as he learned to care for some sheep, some stinky sheep, some clean sheep, some sheep that kept wanting to go their own way. He would learn in that desert place how to lead those sheep, and he would learn from that eventually how to lead God's people. Moses would define his convictions that he wasn't going to follow because Pharaoh was called God and the other Egyptian gods of the Nile, but he would learn that there is one true God, and he would define his convictions that there is Jesus Christ, his Son, who came and died and rose again. And that he would learn in the heat of the desert and the barrenness of all this to listen to the still, small, quiet voice of God speaking, listening, and directing him. And still, as we will read on, would still struggle, would not always be willing to listen and obey. But he was listening for God. Times of solitude. The desert is a place that either we're facing now, or we may be starting to face again in a week, in a month, or a year, where God is going to be looking to reveal your heart, to reveal our heart, to reveal where we stand and where we're walking with Him and our fellowship with Jesus Christ, and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Keep going. You're the apple of my eye. I'm so looking forward as you approach this next stage, because I know you'll be dependent upon me. You'll draw close to me even in this desert place. You'll turn to the living water that Jesus Christ has shared through His Word to you." Let's not be like that Moses who first encountered the desert, who said, "Man, woe is me. I have just so much I wish I could change." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the life of Moses, in which we can read about someone who literally walked through the desert place. Someone whose life, which we can glean life lessons from. Someone who discovered that there is a God in the desert place. There is a God in that barren place of our lives, who is more than ready and willing to walk with us and carry us and provide for us. Lord, if we're here this morning and we're just struggling in surrender to You as Moses was, full of pride in our own hearts and our own self-reliance, our own abilities, God, would You help us to submit and surrender to You? God, if we're here this morning and we're just simply needing Your quenching thirst, that You would meet the need that we are so desperate about, would You encourage us with Your promises, that You hear us and that You're not done with us yet? And God, if we're here this morning and we are simply just acknowledging that we are not with You, that we have heard of the God of Israel, that we have heard of the God of the Bible, of the church, and we have heard of Jesus Christ, but we do not have that relationship, just as Moses started out, God, would You help us to see the truth, to experience the truth of Christ, that no matter where we go, that You would not leave us at rest until we have dealt with that question: what will You do with Jesus? Lord, we ask this in Jesus' powerful and precious name. Amen.